You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
So, here we are, down to Philippians chapter 4, last chapter in this book. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord. My beloved, standing firm. A military term, not giving an inch, not giving ground to the enemy. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true comrade, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the Book of Life. And so these two ladies, we don't know who they are, other than this verse. He calls on them to live in harmony in the Lord. We studied this earlier back in chapter 2. It's God's will that the people of God in the body of Christ learn to build closeness and harmonious relationships with each other. It doesn't mean we don't have conflict. It doesn't mean we don't get on each other's nerves at times, but we work through that. We resolve it, and we establish harmony in the Lord. When I was, this is the strange part of the call. Live in harmony in the Lord. What does that part mean? To get an explanation for this, let's go to one of my favorite books, Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. When I was living in a ministry house, it was our first ministry house, it was terrible. The guys in there, you know, didn't have much use for each other. Most of us were not friends and highly critical. And you were just constantly just like, oh, dude, you know, disapproving. It was a real ragtag group. Somebody got us to get together and read this short book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer called Life Together. And as we started going through it, God was able to speak to our hearts. And I started realizing certain things about my own attitude, about the way I viewed these brothers, my constant critical attitude. He says, without Christ, there's discord between God and man and between man and man. Christ became the mediator and made peace with God and among men. Without Christ, we should not know God. We should not call upon him nor come to him. Now we are in him. Where he is, there we are too. There's the last part of that sentence. Live in harmony in the Lord. Because of the mystical union, because we're joined with Christ. Beginning to understand what that actually means. We receive forgiveness instead of judgment. We too were made ready to forgive our brethren. It's in Christ that we're forgiven. The more we received, the more we were able to give. Now, not what a man is in himself constitutes the basis of our community. What determines our brotherhood is what a man is by reason of Christ. I look at that brother. Do I see a fool? Do I see a nerd? A creep? This is a man who is in Christ. And God has to cause it to dawn on us what that actually means. These are people that are precious to God. People he loves. He doesn't want to hear us shutting them down, putting them down. We're going to be with them forever. So maybe it's time to start getting used to some harmonious relating. It's possible because we're all in Christ. We have an edge here that other people just don't have. When things don't go, he goes on a discourse about people trying to establish community on their own, just from the human base. Doesn't work. He says when things don't go his human way, he calls the effort a failure. Then when his ideal picture is destroyed, he sees the community going to smash. So he becomes first an accuser of his brethren, constantly accusing them. That's what Satan is called, the accuser of the brethren. And here we have a believer as the accuser of his fellow believers. Then an accuser of God, because he's letting us down. And finally, the despairing accuser of himself. So much goes wrong when we try to approach this on a humanistic base. He says, we don't complain about what God has not given us. We rather thank God for what he does give us daily. Am I thankful for my brothers, my sisters? I should be thanking him daily for that. And is not what has been given us enough? Brothers who will go on living with us through sin and need under the blessing of his grace? Is the divine gift of Christian fellowship anything less than this? Any day, even the most difficult and distressing day? Yes, it is. And so there's a dealing that we have to have between ourselves and God. The presence of unresolved conflict between my brothers and sisters and me, holding someone in contempt in my heart. Yes, I'm going to have some dealings with that person, but first I have to have some dealings with God. And I have to be willing to see things from his point of view. And Bonhoeffer went on to say in this article how, you know, the man who isn't thankful for the small things blocks God effectively from giving him the large things. If we're not thankful for the little things, and really they're not that little when you come down to it, how can he give us the big things? It'll be more of the same. So to live in harmony in the Lord. And the guy carrying the letter, the true comrade he talks about is the guy carrying the letter, which would be Epaphroditus, their dude that they sent to Paul in Rome. Ephesians 4:3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yeah. Diligence, spudazo, zeal. This is something we are willing to work at. Something we're not going to rest until we see the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice he says to preserve it. It's already been built in there. It's not like we're creating a unity where there is none. There's a unity because we're in Christ. We need to preserve that and not disrupt it. The unity of the Spirit. So it's not a structural unity. It's not uniformity where we're in lockstep on everything. It's the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Spiritual unity. Yeah. And it leads to peace. Peace between brothers. Rejoice in the Lord always, he says. And again, I'll say rejoice. Okay, rejoicing in the Lord. I think we all know what that is. The joy of the Lord. Appreciating what he's given us. Yes, very important. Here's the weird word. Always. Wait. What about when I'm feeling kind of out of it? What about when I'm pretty sad about what's going on? Yeah, rejoice in the Lord always. You say, well, that might be a figure of speech, like, you know, hyperbole, something like that. Maybe. Even so, it certainly suggests most of the time, maybe not every minute, but this is talking about a way of life that goes right through the day, rejoicing in the Lord. Yeah, to rejoice. Alcorn says that joy and happiness are identical. There is no difference between these. And we are called by God to be happy because God's happy. And he wants to bestow that on us. He wants us to receive it from him. When he says, again I say, rejoice, that is an emphatic repetition that in Greek drives the point in a way that is not the case in English. To repeat something is to pump it up to full force. And so, Paul, this is really a strong, strong imperative. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say rejoice. Well, he says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. the Lord is near. The gentle spirit, and hard to actually translate this word, it could mean equitable, fair, or mild. It's associated with humility. NLT translates it considerate. Some translations, sometimes it's translated forbearing. To forbear means you put up with a lot, like you're not touchy, you're not prickly. You're the kind of person who gives other people some grace. Not harsh, not uptight. You know what that means? Tightly wound, ready to snap. Yeah, this is like the opposite of that. Not controlling of other people. Your forbearing spirit be known to all. People that come in contact with this should sense a forbearing spirit that we're pretty easy to please, you know, that we look to be happy with other people. It's part of that call he made in verse 3 to live in harmony and 2 to live in harmony together. That's an imperative just like other biblical imperatives. And so is this one. So, you know, I know a lot of Christians just like don't shoplift anymore. They wouldn't go slash someone's tires. I know not all Christians are this way, but a lot of them. Like, wouldn't do that because, you know, that's wrong. You know, thou shalt not steal, right? I mean, it's against the will of God. Shouldn't do that. And yet those same people sometimes think nothing of holding a brother or a sister in contempt. And that's and this is an imperative just like the other. If anything, it would be worse to live in enmity with a brother or sister than it would to slash somebody's tires. That's pretty easy to fix. Verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Again, the really extreme language, isn't it? Everything, nothing. There's not much room in between there to fit anything. That's pretty broad. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, a very important caveat, which we just saw a couple verses ago, right? Rejoicing in the Lord always. Here it is again. Praying with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, awesome, which surpasses all comprehension. Well, that sounds pretty cool. Total inner peace. And the joy that comes with, that enables us to rejoice always. Sounds pretty freaking good. Notice the order, though. It's pretty clear. First comes prayer with thanksgiving. Then comes the peace of God. That order is critical because we tend to feel like, well, you know, when I feel more peaceful, I'll probably be more thankful, right? Right now, I'm dying here, you know, I've got a major problem, and I'm facing this final, I haven't done the work. Oh, man, am I in trouble? And so we're sitting there, you know, grinding on our anxiety, feeling like crap, depressed, and the idea of thanking God just seems really bizarre. Like, what, I'm just going to fake it? I'm just going to pretend like I'm thankful? Well, first of all, you're not really pretending, because when we thank God, we are thanking Him in truth. Really, we may not feel it at the moment, at that moment, and yet what we're thinking about thanking Him for is true and real. And so, no, it's not faking it. Let's think about thanksgiving and rejoicing a little bit more. According to this passage, thanking, being thankful is not just the result of peace and happiness, but it's the cause. If I'm lacking peace in my life, if I'm lacking happiness in my life, where do I turn? about trying some Thanksgiving. Start developing a habit and a discipline of every day turning to God and thinking, okay, what am I thankful to you for? And it's strange. Sometimes it's kind of hard to think of what it is. You know, I have to think for a minute. In spite of all that God is, the fact that he would even talk to me at all, the fact that I'm not under his judgment and rejection, the fact that I live in a fantastic world that he created for us, and just once you get started, it just on and on it goes. It's not hard at all. And you will immediately feel a shift happening as your self-centeredness is kind of torn away from self and onto the great things of God that you're thankful for. People growing believers understand this. This is something that we do every day. To be thankful for God, to be willing to rejoice and thank God. First of all, it requires that I trust him. You know, God has given us so many promises that he'll take care of us. God is on his throne. He hasn't lost control of the situation. We know where we're headed with God, where this all ends up. And we trust that. We actually believe God when he promises to us. And that causes thanksgiving. When we're not willing to be thankful, when we feel unable to thank God, it's because we don't believe him. Unbelief. It takes humility to thank God. I'm not going to dictate the way things have to be. You know, I've got this idea in my mind. Things have to be this way. And I'm going to be like, no, actually, I don't really know how things should be, God. I'll take it however you're going to serve it to me. And instead of dictating to God, we humble ourselves to God and focus on building appreciation for what he's doing. You got to have the broader view. The way things look right up here at the moment, that's one picture, but that is probably not the way things are going to look in the broader expanse of history. If you do some reflecting, God can probably take you back to several earlier times when you thought, oh my God, you know, I'm in big trouble. And it turned out you weren't in trouble at all. It all worked out. It was not that big a deal. And that's the kind of view you need, is that right now it doesn't look, there's some things that look pretty uncool. God, however, I'm thanking you because I believe I trust you. And I believe that you're going to have the last word here. And it's going to be good. We're really practicing at this point something called faith over feelings. Faith, belief. Believing God and what he says in his word over how I feel right now. You know, you're not going to get very far in a Christian life until you start. This is actually kind of advanced to be able to put my wholehearted trust in God's word over whatever I'm feeling at the moment. It's counterintuitive all the way. Very counterintuitive and yet very right, very correct. If we don't learn to do this, we're just always going to be following our feelings. We're always going to be subject, the plaything of circumstance, and we're, you know, up and down, mood swings like crazy, because we're following our feelings when it should be our feelings that are following us like this. First, I practice appreciation and thankfulness to God, and then I start to feel better. And that process will continue until you realize this ultimate peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. How can I feel this good about my life in the midst of so much crap? It's because I've got that peace of God. I've learned to follow faith over feelings. It's different than Christian Science. I don't know how much you know about the Christian Science religion. They're into mind power, and you just believe that you're not sick so hard that just you're not sick anymore. And you're telling yourself these things, and then they happen. That's nothing like what we're talking about here. Everything that God asks us to believe is actually true. Not a single thing are we asked to believe that's not true. And that's a pretty significant difference. I'm not trying to convince myself of something that's false. That's not biblical faith. You might see change in your affect pretty immediately, often. From the time that I turn and be like, okay, I'm going to stop worrying about my issue here. I'm going to turn and start to thank you, God, and get that first few. Yeah, pretty thankful for that. Pretty thankful for that. And within seconds, you feel your spirit rising as you look away from the turmoil of accusation and failure to what God has done for me, who he is. Yeah. Let's say you're an anxious person, because he started out saying be anxious for nothing. Let's say you've got anxiety pretty bad. I've struggled with anxiety a lot. You know, tearing up my guts. And we like to say, well, it's because of stress. That's the good word. Because stress is, something that happens to me. But anxiety is how I react to stress. And that's what really tears you up. And your body starts to protest. We tell ourselves, if you're an anxious person, you know how difficult it is. It's like, I can't just stop being anxious. I haven't stopped being anxious in the past 10 years. Okay, that may be true. It is true. We can't call on you to turn off your anxiety just like that. We don't have that kind of command control. We can flip a switch on our feelings. But what we can call on is to offer thanks. You can do that. Yes, you can. And I challenge you, if you're an anxious person, if you're struggling with anxiety, even clinical, dangerous anxiety, start practicing thanksgiving. Anxiety and the depression that comes with it. And anxiety and depression are often linked together. Boy, we see some remarkable things. If you work with people, if you see anyone that starts taking this seriously, and they may be really dangerously mentally ill, and it's amazing to see them transform over a period of relatively short period of time and wind up just a completely changed person. What God's telling us in this passage, very important. Bonhoeffer, only he who gives thanks for the little things receives the big things. We pray for the big things and forget to give thanks for the ordinary, small, but yet not really small, things, gifts. How can God entrust great things to one who will not thankfully receive from him the little things? Yeah. What an important thought to ponder. And so we have anxiety and we have the peace of God. These two are pitted against each other right here. Which is it going to be? Jesus had a lot to say about this. We're going to have we're going to look at this further next week. Let's think a little bit about anxiety. People wonder, well, what about medication? You've got some breakthrough psychotropic drugs that can really make a difference when it comes to people who are clinically anxious. I think it's a good thing, modern medicine. I've seen very good results in people that I've worked with. If your medical professional is prescribing this, I think you should go for it. In fact, most of our ministry houses have a rule in our agreement that if you're on medication, you need to take it. If you're going to move in here, we don't want to see you going off your medication prematurely, and then that could lead to major problems. However, having said all of that, What we find as we observe people over the decades is that the medication seems almost miraculous at one point. But unless the person starts taking personal measures in their own life and begins to change their negative patterns of thought and practice, the medicine starts to wear off. The anxiety comes back. They change to a different drug. They keep changing. They adjust the dose and so forth. And it's not really, it's not helping that much. Medication, medical professionals working alongside of spiritual counsel and the word of God. To be anxious. I'm anxious. What does it imply? It implies that God cannot be trusted. He says, I'll take care of you, but I'm anxious. Why am I anxious? I must not believe that. I must feel like, how do I know he's going to take care of me? It implies that my well-being depends on me, that I've got to get it together here. And, you know, I'm trying to put my life together. I'm trying to accomplish these goals, and I'm having problems. So I'm pretty anxious about it. I'm wondering what people are looking at me, and that makes me anxious. I wonder what they're thinking. I think some of them don't like me. They're down on me, and I'm anxious about that. Anxiety. So somehow here there's anxiety, and it's unbelief. I'm trying to grab a hold of my life and steer it in a certain way, but I'm not relaxing and letting God have his way. To rest in God, to have a faith rest walk, is the antidote for anxiety. In fact, really trusting God and resting in him is antithetical to anxiety. The anxiety will automatically melt away. Until you start to go back to distrust again, which happens. And so we have an ongoing battle here. And it can be a winning battle. I was going to show you a movie tonight, but I decided I'll put it off. I'll show it to you next week because I didn't think we had enough time. Yes, I was right. Of one of the worst cases I've ever dealt with. And to see her healed and off of her medication and mature. Oh, wow, you don't see that in the world. We see it on a pretty regular basis in the body of Christ, yeah. And, it may seem like we're oversimplifying it here, but we're really not. This is it, trusting in God. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So inner peace is something that the world is interested in. I think this is why people, pile up their portfolios and, layer their insurance coverages and get a big lock gate out in front of their, they're trying to gain security and the peace, the inner peace that comes with that. And yet, things like wealth and diversification of my investments and all the other things are unrelated. And this is not even just Christian teaching. Secular studies on happiness show that none of these things correlate with happiness, according to people's own self-testimony, when they rate their own happiness. If being wealthy and having great circumstances had anything to do with inner peace, the U.S. would be the most peaceful country, in history. And instead, what do we find? Anxiety and depression. Yes, at thunderous levels, at massive levels, and growing quickly. Suicidal ideation growing rapidly. So, we should pay attention to the data. We'll have more to say on this next week. Let's think about the peace of God. Okay, peace of God. It's promised right here. You see it? It is contingent. It's not going to come automatically to everyone. It's directly linked in this passage to Thanksgiving. You can see the syntax here. And everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known. And then the peace of God will guard your heart and mind. So we've got a part to play here. And that's true even in the worst circumstances. Because think about this man that's writing this, Paul. Remember in chapter 1, he's in prison in Rome awaiting trial on a capital offense. This guy is, talk about anxiety. This guy could be taken out and killed at any moment. And he's sitting there in his cell, in his prison house he was in. And this book, Philippians, they call it the epistle of joy, because joy comes up so often in it. It almost seems like his rotten circumstances had driven Paul back in a new way in trust of God. And he's feeling joyous in his life. Yeah. Not too many of us are ever going to be in a situation as bad as this. Really bad. And yet, look. That peace of God, that does surpass all comprehension, doesn't it? That just goes way beyond anything that makes sense. Wow, what a passage. What a passage. And this is a promise. Verse 7 is a promise. Lay aside your anxiety, bring everything to God in prayer with thanksgiving, and you're going to experience that peace of God. So, essentially, our choices are kind of twofold here. Either we try to develop our own sense of peace, by which people think, you know, if I get everything right, if I get the degree finally, and I get through the residency, and I get the big job, the hot wife, you know, the whatever, I'll feel peace. All delusional, all false. And the proof of that is that the richest of the rich are the sickest of the sick. And none of the things they thought were going to deliver them do. The other alternative is to accept the peace that God gives us that surpasses all comprehension. Jesus paid a high price to be able to give us this peace. He came, he went to the cross, and he allowed himself to be executed brutally. And even the wrath of God poured out on him. It says in Peter that Jesus bore our sins on the tree, our sins transmitted onto him. And then they were punished. The sins I should have to be punished for were taken by him, and he was punished in my place. That's substitution. He substituted for me, for all of us. That's why he had to be divine. He had to have an infinite character so he could substitute for everybody. And now what's left? Now I have to decide whether I want to participate in that or not. The book of John, he says that to everyone who believed in him, he gave the right to become the children of God. To as many as received him, it's necessary to receive the gift that he wants to give. It's pretty easy. You just tell him, okay, I receive it. I know I need to be forgiven. You're offering it. I'm taking it. And that pleases God. He wants to hear that from you. And you can then, you open the door to begin experiencing this peace of God. You know, one of the first things I noticed when I became a Christian was inner peace in place of the turmoil that had been there and the hate that had been there. I started to notice my hate dissipating, and I started to notice a sense of inner peace pretty early on. It got a lot better later. We learn how to gravitate toward this, and then that's spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. Yes, God, this is such a deep area. We just long to know your ways here very deeply. And that this becomes real practice for us. And we know this is where the future lies. We've got to learn, God, how to come before you this way. Thank you for opening that door. Thank you for forgiving us. I pray for anyone sitting here tonight wondering, maybe I should receive this gift, maybe I should open my heart to the Lord, that they would just do it right now, just without even delaying further, just calling out to you and saying, God, I give in. I want to know you. I want you in my life. Yeah. Thanks for anyone that prayed that tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.